Well, brethren, what is today? Today is July the 4th, 2015, Independence Day. Now, July 4th is about much more than what people think. It's about much more than hot dogs, cookouts, swimming, and fireworks. The 4th of July is about a country founded, rooted, and established on Christian principles. It was established on Christian principles. So in keeping with that tradition, I want to remind us all of some of the words our founding fathers said in that regard. The first one, it says, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." From Patrick Henry. The next states, "Do not let anyone claim tribute of American patriotism if they even attempt to remove religion from politics." George Washington in his farewell address to the nation. The next statement, the First Amendment has created a wall of separation between church and state, but that wall is a one-directional wall. It keeps the government from running the church, but it makes sure that Christian principles will always stay in government. President Thomas Jefferson. The next statement, "We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." That was from John Adams. So, you can see that despite what modern politicians, the contemporary media, or other history revolutionists say, America was founded not on the concept of freedom to worship, but on the freedom to worship Jesus Christ. Today, I want to look briefly at the parallel between our founding fathers' allegiance to this country and our allegiance to the Lamb, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. First, we'll look at them, which is the patriots, and then we'll look at the Christians. For more than 14 months after the battle at Lexington and Concord, April 19, 1775, the patriots fought not for their independence, but rather they fought for their rights within the British Empire. Rights that had been gradually taken away before and even more after the Boston Tea Party. And hundreds of Americans gave their lives to regain these rights. 400 alone died at the Battle of Bunker Hill. It was during this time of conflict that Patrick Henry, that fiery politician from Virginia, gave his famous speech before the Virginia Provincial Convention. And this is the way that he concluded that speech. 300 million people armed in the holy cause of liberty, and in such a country as that which we possess, and invincible by any force which our enemy can send against us. Besides, sir, we shall not fight our battles alone. There is a just God who presides over the destiny of nations and who will raise up friends to fight our battle for us. Battle, sir, is not to the strong alone. It is to the vigilant, the active, the brave. Besides, sir, it is not too late to retire from the contest. There is no retreat, but in submission and slavery, our chains are forged. The clanking may be heard on the plains of Boston. The war is inevitable, and let it come. I repeat, sir, let it come. It is in vain, sir, to extenuate the matter. Gentlemen may cry, peace, peace. But there is no peace. The war has actually begun. Our brethren are already in the field. Why do we stand here idle? What is it that gentlemen wish? What would they have? It is life so dear, or peace so sweet, as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery. Forbid it, Almighty God. I know, I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. Then, in the early summer of 1776, at a meeting of the Continental Congress on July 2nd, 1776, the colonies voted to announce and declare that they would accept nothing less than absolute freedom from England. 2 days later, on July 4th, after making some minor adjustments to the text, the final wording was ratified and signed. It was ratified and signed by 56 members representing the 13 colonies. John Adams, who was a member of the drafting committee, was so excited with that vote on July 2nd that he wrote his wife back in Massachusetts a letter saying, quote, "The 2nd of July, 1776, will be the most memorable day in the history of America. I believe it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival with shows, games, sports, bonfires, and illuminations from one end of the country to the other from this time forward and forevermore." Well, except for the date, we celebrate the day that Congress approved the final wording of the Declaration, which was July the 4th. John Adams was pretty correct. After the Declaration was signed, couriers took the copy of it to George Washington, who was with his troops in New York. And on July 9th, the Declaration was read before the troops of the militia who were out in the fields. And understand that this was a bold declaration. It was a bold declaration. In it, Americans were challenging the most powerful empire, the most powerful empire of the world at that time. And the Americans entered the war without a navy, without an army. Their fighting forces consisted of militia units of various colonies. And these citizen soldiers were ready to defend their homes, their families, when danger threatened. They were called in at a minute's notice. The colonies could call up militiamen serving from a range of just a few days to a few months, even years. On the other side, England had an army of well-trained, highly disciplined soldiers. They made a bold declaration. They had pledged their life and their allegiance to their king and country. After the Americans declared their independence, they had to win it by force. They had to win it by force. The task proved especially difficult, partly because the people never fully united with the war effort. There were a large number of colonists, about a third, who remained unconcerned about the outcome of the war. They were indifferent, and they supported neither side. And as many as a third of the population sympathized with Great Britain. they called themselves loyalists. The Patriots called them Tories, the name of the political group in Great Britain that adamantly supported the king. These problems meant that victory in the Revolutionary War depended on patriots who made up less than a third of the entire population. 7,200 Americans were killed in battle during the war. 8,200 were wounded. 10,000 died of disease and exposure. Nearly 3,000 men died at Valley Forge alone. An additional 6,500 died in prison after being captured. And 1,400 soldiers were listed as missing in action. You know, what about the 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence? Did they pay a price? Did they pay a price for pledging their independence and allegiance? Well, yes, they did. Yes, they did. As a result, five were captured by British and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in the Revolutionary Army. Another 2 sons were captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds of hardship of the war. Carter Braxton of Virginia, a wealthy planter and trader, saw his ship sunk by the British Navy. He sold his home and properties to pay his debts and died in poverty. At the Battle of Yorktown, the British General Cornwallis had taken over Thomas Nelson's home for his headquarters. Nelson quietly ordered George Washington to open fire on his own home. The home was destroyed, and Nelson died bankrupt. John Hart, one of the signers, was driven from his wife's bedside as she was dying. Their 13 children fled for their lives. His fields were destroyed. For over a year, he lived in forests and caves, returning home only to find that his wife had passed away and his children vanished. A few weeks later, he died of exhaustion. You know, now it's one thing to make a bold declaration in the comfort of a congressional meeting hall, but it's quite another thing to pay the price to fulfill that declaration on the field of battle, to pay with blood, yours, your family's, and your neighbors. Our founding fathers made a bold declaration, and they paid the price. They paid a high price. The war that had begun on April 19, 1775, officially ended when the Treaty of Paris was signed in 1783, nearly 2 years after the Great Battle of Yorktown, where 10,000 troops laid down their arms and General Cornwallis hid in a cave. The Americans made a bold declaration. They paid a high price, and they reaped a great reward. They won their freedom. They won their independence. And a particular kind of nation was established, a nation where every human being could be free and have something to say about how they were governed. But not only did the Patriots win their freedom, but at the Treaty of Paris in 1783, the U.S. territory doubled in size as Britain gave the new nation all of the land to the east of the Mississippi River. And though many signers of the Great Declaration paid a high price, others reaped a great reward. 2 of the signers became presidents, 10 U.S. congressmen, 19 became judges, 16 became governors, and dozens others held high political offices, not to mention the enduring place they hold in our history. The Patriots, they made the pledge, paid the price, and reaped the reward: freedom, a new land, new country, a bright future, and a new beginning. Brethren, we too have made a bold declaration. We too have made a bold declaration. All of us here today, and if we're here today, we call ourselves Christians. We too have made a bold declaration. Do you remember the day when you stood before Christ proclaiming your desire to be a Christian, to be united with Christ, to be bathed in His blood, courageously announcing that nothing, absolute independence from the shackles of sin and the ways of this world would be acceptable? Do we remember that day? We were, at that time, pledging our allegiance. We were pledging our allegiance, our devotion, our loyalty, our dedication, our commitment, our very life to the Lamb of God, to Jesus Christ. And understand that we were, at that time, proclaiming what Paul proclaimed in Galatians 2 and verse 20. Let's go ahead and turn there. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me and gave Himself for me. Brethren, it's a very bold declaration to say that you will no longer live for yourself, that you will no longer seek your will for your life, that you will no longer live for the things of the world, for power, for pleasure, for popularity, or for possessions, but rather that we will seek God's will for our lives. We will seek God's will for our lives. Seeking to do what pleases Him far above, you know, what pleases us. Declaring that He comes first. And it's tough, but it takes dedication. Yes, it's a very bold declaration to say that we will live for Him who died for us. And if we're here today and a Christian, before He made that declaration, we have made that declaration. That's why we're here. This declaration is as bold and as powerful as the one that Joshua made in Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. Now, God's people had conquered the promised land and were beginning to settle down. Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. Now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your forefathers, worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose yourselves the day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we just sung about that earlier today. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. When we came to Christ, when we pledged our allegiance to the Lamb, we were making a bold, a very bold declaration. And like the patriots who came before us, we must also pay a high price. You know, it's one thing to make a bold declaration, but it's quite another to live up to it, to pay the price, to fulfill that declaration on the battlefields of our daily lives. Most times, you know, saying the words is the easy part. You know, it's easy to say that we're going to do what we're going to do. But the actions are much tougher. The actions are much, much tougher. On the day when Joshua made his bold declaration, he wasn't alone. Others also did. They said the same words. In Joshua 24 and verses 16 and 18, I'll go ahead and read that. Joshua 24, verses 16 and verse 18. Then the people answered, "Far be it for us to forsake the Lord and serve other gods. We too will serve the Lord, because He is our God." Very powerful words. You know, what a declaration. What a declaration by the nation of Israel also. They were pledging their allegiance to God. But tragically, it didn't last long. It didn't last long. You know, when you're looking through the pages and the books of Judges, and you'll see recorded on how God's people quickly turned away. They turned away from God. Judges 2, verses 11 and 12. Judges 2, verses 11 and 12. Judges 2, verses 11 and 12. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsake the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. You know, we understand that wars are not won by those who make the declarations, who only make the claims, who only speak words. No, victory is seldom achieved by those who lift up their voices. Unfortunately, you know, we who are in Christ's army find just like the patriots found in the American Revolution, that our war, you know, for many reasons, is hard to win. It's very hard to win. For one, In our bold declaration, we are challenging an empire that is very powerful. Very powerful. We're declaring war against the rulers, the authorities, and the powers of dark. The powers of darkness. And we're taking a stand against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There are battles to be fought. Real struggles to overcome. And we are called in Scripture to finish the race. We are called to finish the race. We are called to fight the good fight. We're to endure hardships like a good soldier. Yes, we are in a real war. And we have a real enemy. And he doesn't like it when someone opposes, when someone challenges or defies him. And our enemy, Satan, will attack us. He'll pursue us. He'll tempt us. And he'll try to make sin look good. He will at times come at us head on, just like a roaring lion. And at other times, he will appear as the angel of light. He will appear as the angel of light. A final reason our war is hard is because others are like that one-third of colonists and are unconcerned about the outcome of the war. You know, they're indifferent. They're uninvolved. Not that they, now that they may not directly hinder the war effort, and they will certainly want to take part of any benefits, but they won't join in. They won't leave their comfort, their safety. They simply watch and critique from the sidelines. So, brethren, let's make no mistake about it. There is a high price to pay. There's a high price to pay to fulfill our declaration that Jesus Christ is our Lord. And our Lord demands total, radical, unswerving allegiance. And the fact that He does is no secret. Jesus made it clear to us when He walked on earth. Let's go ahead and turn to Luke 9 and verse 23, verses 23 through 26. Luke 9, chapter 9, verses 23 through 26. Luke 9, verses 23 through 26. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Also look, I'll go ahead and read parts of Luke 14, verses 25 through 27, and then also verse 33. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. No, it's clear. It's very clear. There are also warnings in scriptures about those who merely make the declaration, who speak only with words, who only make the claim. Look at Luke 7, verse 21 through 23. Luke 7, verses 21 through 23. Luke 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to him on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And is your name... and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And then as a reference, Titus 1 and verse 16. Titus 1 and verse 16, it says, they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for anything good. Titus 1, verse 16. What it is that gets in the way of people keeping and fulfilling their declaration? What is it? Well, they had good intentions. So, what is it that gets in the way? Well, the answer can be found in one simple word. One simple word, self. All about self. We get in the way, our pride, our opinion, our desires, our comfort, our convenience, our will, and our way. You know, many will say, I pledge allegiance to the Lamb of God. But in reality, their allegiance is still to their self. You know, that's why Jesus said we must pick up our cross and deny self daily in order to be His disciples. You know, to the people in Jesus' day, picking up the cross meant only one thing. In Jesus' day, when you picked up the cross, it meant death. It meant death. You know, when saying, I believe that Christ, the Son of the living God, is my Savior and Lord, it's a bold declaration. It's a bold declaration, and many people will not say that today. And to pick up your cross daily, to deny self, to die to self, is a high price to pay. But the reward that we reap is a great one. It's worth it. We will reap a great reward. I have several scriptures here that I'm going to read in reference. The first one is John 8 and verse 32. John 8, verse 32. It says, Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John 8, verse 32. The next scripture is John 8 and verse 36. John 8, verse 36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. John 8, verse 36. The next scripture is Romans 8, verse 1. Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, verse 1. Romans 8, verse 18. Romans 8, verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Romans 8, verse 18. And then the last scripture I have here is 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, He has given us a new birth into a living hope, and into the inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Not only will they win their freedom from sin, death, and condemnation, which is no small thing, but a particular kind of church will be established where all people can come to Christ, a place where the good news will be preached all over the world, a place where the burdened and oppressed will be released, a place of hope for the hopelessness, a place of joy despite circumstances, a place of peace beyond understanding, a place of love, forgiveness, healing and acceptance, a new place, a place of new beginnings. And that's not all. That's not all. One day we will reap what is perhaps the greatest reward of all. One day we will stand before God in all His glory, and receive the crown of life. The crown of life which He gives to those who love Him and long for His coming. And when we hear those most precious words of all ages, Well done, thy good and faithful servant, come and share your master's happiness. And we will, in our new body, join Christ as He comes and sets up His kingdom here on earth. I have one last scripture to read here. One last scripture. If you'll turn to Revelation 7, verses 9 through 17. Revelation 7, verses 9 through 17. Revelation 7, verses 9 through 17. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they, and where do they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "They are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to the springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." So the declaration is bold. It's bold. Jesus Christ is our Lord. The price is high, but the reward is great, the kingdom of God. We must remember, brethren, we must remember the ones who have fought for this mighty land that we live in freely. Never forget them. We must also remember our own declaration that we made here when we came to church, to pledge allegiance to the Lamb of God.